Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to help us as you have designated a place and you've ordained a time from eternity for this word to go forth, a strategic word. And may we have the hearts that are ready to receive what you have prepped for us. We love you and we love your word. Every word that you provide is good. Every bit of hidden manna, as we do our part to search it out, you make it available. And so may it nourish us. May we be strengthened in this word for many days. For those that are in the valley of decision, for those that are considering the time and times, may this word bring some clarity and peace. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to consider time, the phenomenon of time and times. Now, life is a series of seasons, and God has given us as finite beings a succession of time. Or another way of looking at it is time is God's gift for us so that everything doesn't happen at once. With God, everything happens at once. And so that always blows my mind. With God, there's no waiting for something. And so he sees Adam and Eve, and he sees Armageddon all at once. Welcome to getting your mind blown, right? It's like, what? All at once. But for us, he gives us little series, successions, little by little. And then he gives us seasons within that succession of time. And we're going to look at Jacob today. But this lead verse, wow, did this verse ever bless me as I was just considering the word. And I never try to master the message in terms of memorizing it and bringing forth the smoothest presentation. I think that's a bit dishonoring. Not that I don't prep for it, but I just try to take it very lightly and just refresh myself. And one of those refreshings, this verse really just leapt out at me, Psalm 31, 14 and 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. And two words I circled there, you may want to do the same. Trust and times. To really trust in the Lord is, on the one hand, is a present thing, but it's also the times of life. That I can trust you, God, as I look back in former times, in former seasons, and what I've been through, things I had to endure, things I enjoyed. And I can trust you in terms of the times that are ahead. There are enemies, there are persecutors, there are threats. Anxiety is a common condition for mankind because anxiety has to do with not knowing, not understanding, perception of the lack of control, and so it causes one to be a little uneven, a little anxious, anxiety. But trust in God is the medicine. It's what makes things right. And so David said, I trust in you, O Lord, my times. Every event, every season has a reason. You're in control of my life. And so connecting the dots of trust and times, the timeless, unchanging one has put me into a reality of time and change. But I know you, and you're keeping me. And you who have kept me in times past and have brought me to this point will also keep me for all the times that are ahead. Because as I said earlier, You know, life is a series of seasons. Just think about it in terms of weather. We have fall, winter, spring, and summer, and we just do that over and over again. Bunch of seasons, and there are seasons of life. In Genesis 1:14, we'll just look at that verse for a moment here. It says, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And so the sun, the moon, the stars, they mark off seasons, and they signify change. They signify you're moving from one time to another time. And of course, we know that the wise men from the east, they saw something astronomically that compelled them that we're moving out of one season. We're moving into a special season, the season of Messiah. And what a season that's been, by the way, for the last 2,000 years. But thinking about the lights and considering that verse and how God made things to show larger truths, he put lights, the sun as its own source, the moon, it gets light from the sun, the stars. And it triggered a thought that God is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And James says that the Father of lights, and how as the lights in the sky show times and seasons, show direction, that you're moving from one season to the next. In like manner, the Father of lights gives us signals along the way. He gives us direction. It's not like we're out there blind. Yeah, Jesus said that one of the reasons that he was sending the Holy Spirit is he would show us things to come. He would show us when we're moving from one season to the next, when it's time for a change, and of course, when it's time not to change. The light would come from God as the lights were given in creation. God made the sun and moon, and almost like an afterthought, oh, and he made the stars. How awesome is our God, by the way. In the same way, he's signaling things all along. And we Christians have a great advantage because we have the light of God that is shed abroad in our heart. We're enlightened. We're taken out of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light. Now, let's look at Jacob here. And if you heard last week's message, you're at a bit of an advantage because it connects big time here, but I'll give a little review. But also, because that message was a well-received, many people got a lot of value out of that message. So if you haven't heard it, you might want to listen to that message from last week, The Blessing of God. And I'll leave it with you for that. But we're looking at Jacob now, and Jacob had spent about 20 years serving his uncle. And it was tough. He was enduring. He spent time for one wife, then another wife, 14 years. And where we picked it up last week was that he was ready to go. He had had about enough of this stuff. And so he's, I want to go back to my homeland. I want to leave. Time to depart. But Laban basically said, no, why don't you do this and that for me? Worked out a deal. And then he ended up burning Jacob. But Jacob endured. He stuck it out. And because of that now, a new time, a new season is opening up for Jacob. And so we pick it up now after the 6 years of serving a harsh, cruel, unjust person. In Genesis 31, verses 1 through 3, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he's gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Now, there's a stark contrast between what happened in Genesis 30 and in Genesis 31. 6 years earlier, it was Jacob who was saying, "It's time to go. I want to leave." And as I talked about last week, just looking at it practically, Jacob was ill-equipped to leave. It was him, you know, two wives, two concubines, and 11 kids. And you're going to go trekking back like this, you know, with very little resources. But he wanted to go. But now, 6 years later, after he endured, you know, the six-year tribulation, he multiplied. He grew. God blessed him. God supernaturally provided for him. You're willing to stick it out. You're willing to submit and serve in a harsh place. Now we have from Jacob saying it to God saying it. And this is, brothers and sisters, a lesson for all of us. We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to get our cues from God. We need the light of God to shine upon us and to signal season changes. And the nod from God typically takes longer, and I mean a lot longer, than the flesh wishes. The flesh is always, let's go. I'm frustrated, or that looks good. It's too good to refuse. And the flesh is always fast. The flesh is ambitious. It's zealous towards its ends. But then there's the God thing. The God thing is always longer. I won't say always, but more often than not. The ways of God are going to take a whole lot longer. There's waiting, there's patience, there's character development, there's enduring and disciplines. And thinking of a few examples from the Bible, we've got on the one hand an example of the flesh, and then we've got the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it's not in your notes, but I'll just kind of review it. 2 Kings chapter 5, the prophet Elisha had an encounter with a pagan, one Naaman. And Naaman was a leper, and Naaman came, and I've heard the power of God, and I want to be restored. And Elisha didn't even really address him, just said, tell him to go do this and go dip in the Jordan. And he said, I don't want to do that. But then he eventually did, and he was healed. And so he's excited. He comes back, and I want to give you all this. I want to give you some goods, some money, clothing, and such. And Elisha says, I don't want any of your stuff. Just, you know, go on your way. Now, Elisha had a servant. What was that servant's name, by the way? Gehazi, yes. He remains in infamy. Now, he basically saw this exchange, and he said, by golly, I am going to go out and get some of that. We're not letting that Naaman take all those goods. We could have just been blessed. And so Gehazi, he goes out after Naaman and says, oh, you know, my master, we forgot. There's some prophets. He just lies. There's some prophets who just came, and they need some goods. And Gehazi goes, oh, here, take this, take this, take this. And he comes back, and Elisha goes, where were you at? You know, not a good thing when a prophet's asking you. You better, but, And Elisha says, didn't my heart go out with you? And then he asked the ultimate question. And this question has followed me down through times and seasons of my life. And it's almost like an echo of the Holy Spirit. That's why he gives us these scriptures and these accounts. Elisha asked him, was it a time, or is it a time to receive money, to receive houses, lands, servants, and on it goes? You see, there's nothing wrong necessarily with money, houses, lands, servants, and resources and such, but is it a time? Was it the right time? And with Gehazi, it was fast. It was, I'm going to get it while I can. He's a picture of the flesh. He's a picture of somebody that doesn't have discernment. Elisha had refused it for a reason. God would take care. He would resource. He would bless. We're not going to receive it from this Syrian. Let him go on his way. But Gehazi is, no, we are going to do it. And the leprosy that clung to Naaman then was upon Gehazi and his seed. And so Gehazi is a horrible example of somebody that is very fast, that's impetuous, makes quick decisions, is not getting the nod from God. He didn't ask Elisha, that's for sure. He's not waiting for what the Lord has to say. And so he represents people that jump into relationships, that make quick purchases, that are fast to judge and to size up a situation, and oh, this is the way it is, even though they only see a small little slice of the pie. He represents that fleshly response. Whereas, of course, Jesus always represented the best. In John chapter 7, now example number 2, John chapter 7, Jesus had just begun his ministry, and his own personal brothers and his family didn't really buy into him. And so there was a feast, I think it was the Feast of the Tabernacles in John chapter 7, and everybody goes to Jerusalem, and his brothers come to him, and they goad him, and they say, aren't you going to Jerusalem? Aren't you going to promote yourself? Anybody that wishes to be known must promote themselves. You know, that's the typical way of mankind. It's a typical way of, like, politics and such. Promotion, promotion, promotion. But we know Jesus, of course, he did not come to promote himself. He did not seek for himself a reputation, the Bible says. And so his brothers are pushing him, and Jesus says, your time is always now. You're all, in other words, humans, people, you're always about right now. You get a thought, you have a feeling, you have a great idea, and you rush in and you go roughshod with it. Jesus said, my time is not now, but your time is always right now. And what a huge difference. Jesus never operated by his own whims. Now, the only one in human history, him being very human as well as very God, the only human in human history that could operate by their own whims, by their own instincts, intuition, their desires, and would have done it perfectly was Jesus. However, he had that reservation. He had that control. He is not going to be pushed ahead by the will of the flesh. So instead, he goes at his own time, in his own pace, he goes secretly. He's not there to promote himself. You know, another instance of Jesus is when he heard, we talked about Lazarus earlier, when he heard that Lazarus was dead. And his disciples are going, well, aren't we going to go? Aren't we going to go? This is an emergency, you know? And so, you know, we want to always move and be quick about things. And Jesus said, we'll go at another time. And so he comes 4 days after Lazarus was in the tomb. And everybody's kind of upset. If you were here, if you would have rushed, if you would have came at our time, none of this would have happened. But, you know, Jesus, he goes by the Father's time. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't act unless the Father of lights shows we're at a season change. There's something new here. You move from one time to the next. He trusted in his Lord, and he knew that my times are in my Father's hand. And so Jesus came, of course, we know 4 days late according to the flesh, but for some reason, everything worked out just fine, did it not? He called them out, and it was all well. And I can think about not only from scriptures, but from my own experience. When I was moving along in the pastoral calling, because I've been called from a young age. I've had it in my heart before I connected the dots of this is what a pastor does or should do. I have always had it in my heart to give the word to people, to care for people, to pray for people from a very young age. And so eventually it moved me along, even though I went to school for a more of a business degree. I moved along the pastoral path and had that in my heart to take care of God's people, to serve in God's house. And there came times when I started to get a little bit like, hey, you know, I want to move along. I don't want to just stay in this position that I may have viewed as limiting, be it associate pastoring or whatever. I want to move along. And so, you know, one could say, well, aren't those good desires? Isn't it wonderful to have zeal for the Lord and to be zealous about his house? Maybe so, but you have to look to the Father, and I had to look to the Father of lights to give me the signals, not be one that was going to be ambitious and try to take it for myself or whatever to usurp or to do the whole, you know, resume splashing out there. But God, I'm going to look to you to lead me. Now, I'm not saying that was my first impression. That's something I had to learn, by the way. I wish that would have been the first of my reactions to that process. And so, you know, it was years until eventually God showed me. And through one Dennis Kutzner and this place in Mexico, Missouri. Mexico, what? You know, everybody goes through the confusion at first. Well, that's in Missouri. But then God eventually, he gave me a green light. He shined a light, basically. The nod came from God. And it was something that was flowed into. It wasn't something that I had to grasp and to take a hold of and to push. And that was just a lesson that I had learned, a lesson that I'm still learning in other areas of my life, is that the nod from God, the go-ahead from God, typically takes much longer than what the flesh wants. The flesh has its agenda, and this is what I want to do. But I want to look to God. I want God to direct my steps. I want to be hearing the voice of the Lord. So Jacob hears from God, and that is of the utmost importance, but he also has wisdom. And I don't think it's any bit of disrespect to hear from God, but then to also draw in others, to get some counsel, to get a sense of what do you think of this? You know, so often we make decisions. So often the flesh makes decisions, then stamps God on it and has proof text to go with it. Then goes and tells people, here's what I am doing. Okay, but that's the wrong way. Jacob hears from God, it's undeniable, then he draws in his counsel. And his counsel, you know, strange to us, but is two wives. So in Genesis, not that it's strange as your spouse, but to have two wives, I mean, that's different. But so Genesis 31, verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But, here's a wonderful but, God did not permit him to harm me. It's like the guy was an untouchable. No matter, we saw last week one of the ultimate burns. He totally got cheated, and yet he couldn't lose. And so he served with all his strength, and there was, and of course the wives were there, and they experienced this. Jacob would come home angry and complain about it, no doubt. And his wives would have to endure some of his bad moods and his frustration and discouragement. And so, yeah, they were totally a part of that oppressive season. But God did not permit that man ultimately to harm him. Verse 8, if he said, now this is Jacob speaking of his uncle or his father-in-law in this case, if he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, oh, wait a minute now, the stripe shall be your wages, then, wow, all the flock boar striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now you would do well to listen to last week's message to see what the deal was and how this all applies. So God has basically blessed him in the times of his deep trials. And on top of it all, verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Now let's just pause for a moment there. This is powerful stuff. Not only did Jacob stay and endure and was enriched, but he got the precious provision of revelation. He came to know God in a great way. This is not new. God had basically given him a night vision back with the, what we know as Jacob's ladder. But now God is speaking to him as he endured. And so Jacob is now recounting to his wives, God is trustworthy. God is speaking to me. God's giving me dreams. And so he's recounting, but he's also encouraging them. You know, women can also be, can often be made insecure by a man which is undecided, which basically changes a lot, that can't make up his mind. They wonder, are you really hearing from God? Can you bring security to me? And so he's bringing this security to them, reminding them what's happened. God is speaking to me. God has provided for me. God has not allowed that guy, your father, to ultimately harm me. And then God goes on to say, verse 13, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. And so he gives this to his council, his special group, to have two or three people in your life like this. For him, it's Leah and Rachel. And he now recounts it to them. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he's indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Now this is a powerful, unifying thing. They have gone through those 6 years of trouble, and he's been faithful. He's endured. The wives have had to endure him. And now they all come at the end, and there's such a glorious unity. And brothers and sisters, when we have dramatic season changes, when we're looking at times and seasons and time for a change, you and I had better have the word of the Lord, and we better have the agreement, have people on board. And God allows for that. And as I said, it's not dishonoring to God to say, hey, this is what God said, and so by golly, here's what we're going to do. But to also bring other people on board, it may take a little time that way. And God allows for that. He wants husbands and wives to be united. He wants families to go through changes in much more of a unity than in division and people pushing and such. And so here we have this unity and we have this consensus, the calling, the consensus, and we're on our way out. Genesis 31, 17 through 21. So Jacob arose and set his sons and wives on camels. He drove away all the livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock and his possession that he had acquired at Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. More on that later. Verse 20, there's no unity there, by the way, but nothing's perfect. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So it's time to go, and he had wisdom and shrewdness. Now, in this case, the trickery is not evil. It's necessary. It's time for us to, and we don't want to involve him because it's just going to be trouble. It's just going to be drama. There could be some violence. And so they slipped away in the night, as it were, and went on his way. But once Laban got wind of it, oh boy, this ain't going to be good. But you know what? God is bigger than Laban. And God was going to deal with Jacob's enemy. Genesis 31, 22 through 24. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days, followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. So we got Jacob, his family, the servants that he has now, and the flocks that he has now, and they're moving at a steady pace, and you've got an army basically coming after them. They've got to make up the 3 days, and they will make it up. And he's coming with his kinsmen not to have a family reunion or to confer a blessing. He's coming to take them captive and possibly kill Jacob. You know, it's interesting. Poor Jacob, in some respects, on his departure, he deals with an army coming after him. And on his near entry, he has Esau and an army coming in his direction. It's like the guy just can't win. But back to this. So he's coming, but here's God. Doesn't matter. You know, if you got an army, though an army may be encamped against you, my heart shall not fear. I will trust in the Lord. Jacob's learning trust. He's learning God in new ways. And so Laban pursues, verse 24, but, another wonderful but God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. God got a hold of this guy, took him, said, you don't say anything. Now, God is everything's always honest and forthright. Okay? You don't say anything bad to him, but you don't have to say anything good to him. If it's not in your heart, if it's not there, you don't have to lie. Just don't say anything to my man. There was already a blessing. There was already an election of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And you don't touch my elect. You don't touch my chosen one. Don't you even say anything. You know, we can infer, let alone act harshly to him. You treat him right. And just a powerful statement. Brother says, I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know what decision time you're in, what season you're in, and you're waiting perhaps, or maybe you're rushing and you got a harsh Laban in your life that's causing you trouble. Wait upon the Lord. Look to the light that is God. Listen for the Lord. And God will deal with your enemies. God will deal with those that are intending to do you harm, that are unjust. And so I'm going to finish off with some thoughts here. Number one, the 6 extra years Jacob stayed enriched him and resourced him for the rest of his life with supernatural provision. Now, to be sure, natural provision was there too. I mean, that's the practical thing. You know, 6 years earlier, it was him, 4 and 11, just a bunch of souls, four wives and some children. Now he's got flocks, he's got servants. He's a bit of a formidable army in and of itself. But more important than natural provision was supernatural provision. That is, by enduring, he learned the Lord in greater ways. By enduring, God did this thing with the flocks. It seems genetically impossible. We made a deal, and then Laban takes out all the ones that could give me benefit, and God speaks to him. I'm the one that's multiplied. I'm the one that has enriched you. I'm the one that has kept Laban from harming you. And that supernatural trust and the patience and the character that Jacob developed are even much more valuable than the natural provision and resources he gained. Never underestimate. When you're in a time and season, you're being stretched, you're enduring, you're dealing with these kids, these young kids, or you're dealing with a harsh boss, or you're just in a situation, maybe in your family there's been injustice and betrayals, and you're just having to forgive, you're waiting it out. God's doing something in you. You might say, well, I lost out on this and that. But you don't understand the heavenly things that are happening, the irreplaceable rewards and treasures that God is working in you. And by giving glory to God, by forgiving, by waiting, by turning the other cheek or going the extra mile, by being gracious, when you're reviled, you don't send a reviling in return. You're not paranoid. You're not suspicious. You're not permanently, angry at the world. But you allow God to do a work in your life, just like Jesus. He came here and he stuck it out for 33 years. Someone might say, well, it was that last week of his life that he endured. No, being God and then having to come down to our realm, that was a trial for 33 years. So that was long, but he stuck it out for the joy that was set before him. He endured all that, then betrayal, beating, the cross, and now there's victory. There's glory, of course. And the road he trod, we servants of his, the children of God, must tread the same road. And so those 6 extra years, man, that was hard. But he did it, and he was blessed by doing it. Number 2, get counsel and consensus with those who know you best before radical changes. Now, I remember listening to a message that Caleb gave way back, I think it was October or so, and he talked about how he was kind of frustrated in a job situation, and he got pastoral counsel. And by that counsel, he stuck it out, and how that it became a blessing in his life, and he's been able to grow and to enjoy the fruits of endurance. And indeed, friends, don't just make quick, fast decisions. Have wise counselors in your life. If someone has skill in a certain area and they've done well by God's grace, and you're wanting to make a change in that direction, go to that person. Ask of your brothers and sisters. God's given you the family. Go to your leaders. You have pastor, elders, and leaders. Avail yourself of the counsel of others. I have medical questions. Just today I was asking Joe, one of our doctors, so what are some of the stretches that you do just for preventive maintenance? Because I don't understand all these things. I understand a body getting stiff and such, but I don't understand what to do about it. Could you give me some wisdom? I need your counsel. Now, in Proverbs chapter 12, 15, and then 19:20, we'll get a couple verses up here. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of the flesh, the fool, is of course I'm right. But the wise person takes time. They actually think, maybe I should listen to other people. Verse 20, listen to advice. Now, this is Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. So much of the problems of our society, be it getting married too fast to someone you shouldn't, or moving in with somebody, or getting pregnant beforehand, so many things, buying things that are putting you way over leverage and debt, would have been remedied had people just taken that advice to stop, to wait, and get the advice of the wise. Number 3, have a clear word from God as opposed to the boisterous, impetuous natural desires. The flesh is loud. The first loud voice you will hear, time to go, this is what I'm going to do, is not the one you should listen to. You must wait for the second voice. The second voice tends to be a still small voice, tends to be a bit quieter. It's not as clamorous or boisterous. Isaiah 30, 21, and your ears. So this is the way of Christians. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or to the left. The flesh says, go this way, that way. Quick changes. No, you keep walking. I'm the one that's leading you. I'm the one that's guiding you. And then Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, oh, I'm going to trust my own heart. I trust my own instincts. Well, hold on a second. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And so be careful about just keeping your own counsel. What my heart says. I've always done well just listening to my heart. Follow your heart. You know, the advice of the world. Follow your heart. Oh, boy. No wonder you're all on a wide path heading towards destruction. No wonder there's so much drama and so many crazy things happening. No, do not follow your heart. Follow God. Follow his word. Get the counsel of others to round off some of the things that need rounding off. Iron sharpening iron. And then number four, have any of you ever struggled with an enemy? Can you think back in your life that someone just, for whatever reason, they've always been your enemy or they became your enemy, you know, a Laban type in your life. Perhaps as we were going through this, you were thinking of somebody that, yeah, that person's my Laban. Trust God to deal with your enemies. God basically took a hold, took him by the scruff, said, you don't say anything, good or bad. You don't have to lie, but you're certainly not going to be condemning him. Don't say anything to my Jacob. Well, 1 Peter 3:13 and then Hebrews 13:6. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Ultimately, even martyrs are not harmed. They are protected all the way, and they just, you know, leave the body, they go to be of God. Some are so afraid of being harmed, they're paranoid. You know, and you watch too much news, and everything is like, man, there's an enemy around the corner, and we can't do anything, we're just paralyzed with fear. Brothers and sisters, no weapon forged against you is going to prosper. No condemning tongue is going to prevail. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for God? If you're looking to God, because only God is good. If you're zealous for him, ultimately you and I cannot be harmed. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, I believe. I'm sorry. I shall not fear. Oh, there we go. So we could confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man ultimately do to me? The fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. Some of us are more susceptible to fearing people. We fear the threats. We fear their boisterousness or their accusations. I will not fear. We are not to fear. And to trust God. God, you're going to deal with my enemies. I don't have to vindicate myself. I don't have to go out after them and, well, I'll show them. No, I'm going to commit them to God. And I'm actually going to pray for my enemies. Perhaps, you know, they'll come to their senses and they'll make right with God and you as well. And so that's a good word, the right time. We're going to pray, and so why don't we stand together? And the thought may cross one's mind, wow, this was the right time for this word, the right time. And isn't that wonderful how much God loves you? We could close our eyes. Indeed, God loves everybody. God loves the world. He loves the saved and the unsaved. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, believing on Jesus Christ for salvation, committing your life to Jesus, if you've not made that choice, I want to pray for you today. If you could just raise your hand, Pastor, remember me in prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus. God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of a life lived separately from you. believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He took my punishment, my shame. He rose from the dead so that I could have a relationship with God. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I will remember you in prayer, friend. Brothers and sisters, you want to have a greater sense of times. You want to have a sensitivity, a heightened discernment of times and seasons. It doesn't all have to be a mystery. You know, it's not just about blind faith. There are times where you got to walk on the water and you don't know what's going to happen. Okay, just look into Jesus, and that's great. But He's the Father of lights. He shows us things. And the one that's listening, the one that's looking, you're going to understand. And so you want to have that heightened sense, discerning of times in my life, for others, for in the kingdom of God. And why don't you come on down and we'll pray together. I need to hear your voice, Lord. My trust is in you, O Lord. My times, every season of my life, is in your hand. I'm your handiwork. See, you are inscribed on the palm of my hands. Could a nursing mother forget a child? Though she might, I will not forget you. So I and you, and we can say, I trust in you, O Lord. My times are in your hand. Father, I just pray together with my brothers and sisters because you are speaking to me and through me. And I needed this message so much. Help us all, Lord God, to commit ourselves to you, to trust in you. You will direct our steps. You're the author and the finisher of every season of life. And it's all in your hand. Forgive us for trying to get ahead of you. Forgive us for rushing. Forgive us for any self-promotion or just allowing the flesh to rule. Help us, Lord, to just stay in the pace and the stride that you have for us, to walk day by day with you, and you will signal to us, this is the right time. This is the way. Walk in it. Help us, Lord God. And let's pray for our church family. That is, as a family, as a community, we'll also have a sense of times. And, you know, I perceive God doing some drastic changes in our church family. And to enjoy the season we're in, but also to anticipate a season that's ahead. We don't know which way it's going to go. I mean, the world's going bonkers and darkness, but there's going to be people that come forth looking for something. And so our church will factor in. The true living churches of God are going to have an impact. So Lord, help us as a church family to have a sense of times, and that you will give us nods, you'll give us green lights and say, this is a way. This is a new day. I've given you that in times past, but now here's a new day. Walk in this way. Walk by faith in this new season. As we did in the old seasons. Thank you, Lord God, for prepping us for what's ahead. Your Spirit speaks to us. It comforts us in the present. It also lets us know this is coming. And help us to be at peace, Lord. Whatever you want to do with our church family, if there's a multiplier effect going to happen, if you're going to cut us in half, whatever. It's not about the numbers. Not about the location. If you have a new location for us and you want to bless us in that way and enrich us and whatever it might be, Lord, may we be open to the season changes that you have for us. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. Godspeed.